Okay, class, welcome back. What's good? This is Professor DM. No, I'm just playing with you. This is Church Unusual, and this is our next class. So I want to start by saying forgive me because I did make mention of your book, and I said you should have your books, but I was informed that you don't have your books. So we're just going to use this book and get it done and make it happen. And we've been talking about the church being an organism and not just an organization. And kind of, not kind of, but making sure we line things back up to the way that the Father originally intended for it to be. I remember saying, and I said this in my Living by the Book class last week, and I did not say it again, that the Bible didn't create man, man created the Bible. Okay, now listen to what I'm saying. So God created a living being first before he organized anything, okay, before he made us organize whatever. He already set a harmony in place. He built the world, made it like he wanted to, and then made a living organism, which is called mankind, and placed us in here. Of course, to have dominion and have control and all that good stuff. But of course, we messed it up. Long story short, we messed it up. And then from that time point, we've been trying to live on our own mindsets of what we think God wants, what we figure he's doing, and I know God to be a person. I'll never forget reading, and I might have said in this class, reading in Samuel, they kept on saying, "We want a king. We want a king." Samuel said, "No, they, you know, we're gonna lead you by the Spirit." He said, "We want a king. We want a king. Those people got a king. We want a king." And it was because Samuel had set his sons in place, and they were messing things up. So I understand that. But then God tells Samuel, "Now they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They think they're rejecting you, but they're rejecting me as a prophet." He said, tell them what's going to happen. And he said, tell them all this kind of things that was going to happen to them that they wasn't going to like. They said, we hear all that, but we still want a king, right? Man's way of thinking, man's way of figuring out how this thing is supposed to go. Not a submitted way, but a way that's built on your desire. Listen to what I'm saying. And so God said, okay, give him a king. And in the next chapter, you are introduced to Saul. We all know Saul came before David. But Saul was actually anointed to be king. Look at this. God actually chose Saul to be king. But I thought you said they didn't need a king. Yeah, but see, this is how we understand with the will of God. God loves us so much that he's just trying to get us to make it, trying to get us to come to the realization of who we are in him and who he created us to be. He can't force us to do it because then we'd be robots. So now, in every aspect of what God is doing, man slips his idea, his way, his smarts, what he thinks, tree of knowledge of good and evil, and slips it into some kind of way and begins to somewhat contaminate the process that God has. I believe that's what's happened to the modern day church. And I'm not, when I say modern day church, I'm not just talking about in 2020, but I'm talking about the last, you know, hundreds of years, maybe over 1,000 years. It's been done that because we've slipped in these ideas. Not only we've slipped in ideas, but we've allowed ideas to slip in and deceive us from the simplicity that is in Christ, the scripture. So very seldom in the modern, and if you've been in church any time now and just church as a whole, like church is the organization right now, you would understand what I'm about to say. We have not built our churches or our ministries or our belief systems off of Jesus Christ, the red words, and the gospels. Now, hear me what I'm saying before you jump off. We take more of our structure from the law in the Old Testament, the synagogues and the temples, and the epistles, which is Paul and preaching about, you know, I know to forsake not the assembly of yourselves and, you know, going in the churches of different cities. We take more of our building of the church from those two places and less of it from what Jesus said, just because we don't hear Jesus talking about church a whole lot. We only hear him say the words maybe two times in the Gospels. The only time we really refer, we build on Jesus Christ, but we build on him in this manner. We build on him as Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. You know, he paid the price for us, so we should live according to the blood of Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus. Sometimes you hear the blood of Jesus, you don't even know what that means sometimes. Sometimes in church, I tell people, like, man, like, some of the phrases that we use, people that aren't church or didn't grow up in church like you did don't even know what that means. That could be kind of scary. the blood of Jesus, washed in the blood. What? Right? Those are the things you have to think about. But nevertheless, we build on those things. We build on communion and we build on the different set things, but we never really build on Jesus, the person, as who you really are. Or Jesus, the person, as the organism that you are made to be in function. Not the organization, but the organism. Listen to what I'm saying. The living version of the word as you. And so we're all over the place. I mean, we can go back to, you know, how the, and I'm not blaming on anybody, but how the Catholic Church started, and most of us on the Western world and in America got our basic template from how they were doing things with the temples and the churches and the different churches in different regions. Like we got that mold from there. But then Jesus here, we're back in Matthew chapter 16, and I'll read it, and we're gonna read a little bit in Ephesians 4 a little bit, because I wanna focus on the organism. He speaks to organism, and I'll say another word. He clearly speaks mostly and mainly to identity. So let's jump down. I had to read the whole chapter because we've been reading it a lot the last few weeks, but I'll go over it again. When Jesus came to the coast, it's Matthew 16, 13. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, and Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom say you that I am?" So he's making it personal now. He's not asking them to refer to a scripture. He's not asking them to refer to any conversation. He's not asking for anything else. He said, "You, you personally, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is identity. Okay? This is identifying who he is. Just at this moment, Peter's saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? Now, the word Christ, I said in last class, and I kind of might have said it kind of sideways, but Christ is not Jesus' last name, but it is a title. It is an identifier of a character or personality. So Christ, the anointed one, and his anointing, you can be a Christ. I can be a Christ. Now, when the Bible talks about Antichrist, we're looking, sometimes we misinterpret it, we're looking for one guy to come. But in one scripture it says there are many Antichrists among you right now. Anti-abortion means you don't want abortion. Anti-whatever means you don't want that. You're against that. You're not going according to the principles of that. So when you're anti-Christ, shoot, sometimes we the anti-Christ because we are living anti what Christ said or how he is. I'm not talking morally, I'm talking about practically, okay? So now he's talking identity. And Jesus answered, said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now he keeps identity again. "For flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So now he's still talking. He says, "Simon, you're blessed. Because it's been revealed to you," all right? In verse 18, "And I say also to thee," so also means I'm going to say it to you too. So you too, I'm going to say it to you too. "Also to you, that thou art Peter." And it's funny because he doesn't say, "Well, thou art Peter." Why would he say, "And you're Peter, you're Peter"? Yeah, but he's really saying, "And you too, Peter, and thou art the Christ, Peter." Catch on to that. "And upon this rock," now, Peter means, the word Peter means Petros, which means rock. So he's putting the rock and the revelation together. Y'all better catch on to what I'm saying. The revelation, the revealing of the Christ and the rock, the Petros, he's making them the same thing. He's making you realize that the foundation of what you build church on is the revelation of the identity. Y'all work with me now. Come on, you got to clap for it right there. That's a good one. What the church should build on is the revelation of the identity of Christ, all right? "And I say that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my," this class talking about, "church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let me break this down a little slower, because I'll show you that it's a living organism that is mobile and not settled down and structured. Watch this. And verse 18, "I said unto thou, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church." Then he says this, "And the gates of hell should not prevail against it." Well, You know, I don't know gates. I don't know many gates that move or like travel in different places. Most gates are stationary. They're in one place surrounding one set of land or one building or one house or one estate or whatever it is. They're pretty much stabilized and structured in that place. They're settled there. So gates don't move. So if the gates of hell won't prevail against the church, if we're looking at the gates and then the church, but gates don't move, then the church must be in movement coming against the gates, must be moving towards the gates and overcoming the gates, okay? So in this situation, the gates are not moving, so that means the church has to be moving, because he couldn't say the gates of hell won't prevail. I always thought for years and years, I was like, man, yeah, the gates of hell are not going to be able to come and take over the church. But then I thought about it. Well, gates don't move. What are we talking about? So now it's really telling you that the church should be mobile. Should be moving. Now, the greatest trick in history, now that I'm just saying it now talking to you, the greatest trick in history is for the church to be standing still and the gates to be standing still. Where there's no attrition, there's no war, there's no progress. I mean, the enemy loves at the church that we come and meet in buildings every week. They love that we just kind of, most church and Christians are just settled in. We just got our salvation. We settled in and we holding on to our holiness till we get to heaven. I got a surprise for a lot of y'all. When we get up there, Jesus said this in one gospel. He said, many going to say, Lord, Lord, I've done all this. I cast out demon name. I went to church. I was part of such and such church. I followed apostle. I followed pastor such and such. I'm, I was an usher. I was praising. And he going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I always like to say this. How does an all-knowing God not know you? That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I don't know you because you don't know you. You're looking kind of strange to me, right? And so the greatest trick was just the church to be mobile, and we just go through the rigmarole, go through the normal motions. We do a little something new every now and then, but we go through the normal motions. And that's beautiful for the gates of hell because they don't receive any pressure. There's no pressure. Now, we already know the gates of hell can't prevail. They cannot prevail against a church that's moving as Christ. Right now, here's another dilemma. There's a lot of people out there trying to move, but they're not being Christ. They're trying to move by the religion or by the law or by the letter, but they don't have the power that is Christ on the inside of them. They're not the living word in the flesh. They're not walking in the name. Remember, name is a character. The way I do it, the way I see it, how I think about it. When you say in the name of Jesus, that's what this means. You're not walking in the name of Jesus. So now, that's when the seven sons deceive you. I don't have to go to that story, but they go out trying to cast out demons, and they say in the power of Jesus and the power that Paul, he say Jesus I know, and Paul I know, Peter I know, Paul I know. I forgot Peter, Paul. He said, but who are you? I like to say, who the hell are you? And they whooped them seven sons deceive out their house. They say whooped them out their clothes, because they went with the letter, and tried to went with some formula. And not with the reality of who they were, not with the reality of the identity, not realizing that they are one with Christ, they are Christ and wearing the name of Christ, and that they are one with the Father, so therefore they have access to all the power that the Father is. So now we see, if you can look around right now, we see why there is a semi-stagnation in the church. I know we do a lot of stuff, and we got a lot of missions, and we got a lot of numbers that we throw around, and we got a lot of things that we throw around the city we're doing stuff, but there's a low-key stagnation compared to what Jesus looks like. Now, if you be honest right now, if you really be honest right now, let's not sugarcoat, let's not front. Like I say, let's not fake the funk right now. Let's be totally and completely honest. No ego, not trying to save your little Christian. No, none of that right now. If you really totally be honest, let's compare what we've been looking like to Jesus. Let's compare our effectiveness to the effectiveness that Jesus had in only 3 years while he was here. Ephesians 4, and I'll flip over in a minute. It explains explicitly, and I'll read down to the part. He gave apostles, and verse 11, he gave some apostles and evangelists and some pastors, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, and we skip over this and we don't realize that we got to slow down and read this until we all come into the unity of the faith. Watch this. What is that? And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, we're not talking about just Jesus. We're talking about you as a Son of God. That's all that Jesus was trying to tell us in the first place. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Watch this. Until a perfect man, until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Your stature. So to somebody to measure up to my stature, they would have to be same size as me, same height, and they will measure up to what I am. The measure of the stature, the fullness. So what it's trying to say is you should be measuring up to and be filled out just like Jesus to the stature of Christ, of what Christ accomplished when he's on earth, what Christ accomplished when Christ touched the ground on earth. What does Christ look like? So now if you be honest with yourself, you be honest with everybody else, and we all try to save faith because everybody wants to be right all the time. And that's probably why people don't make progress and grow, because we're afraid to be humble with our insecurities and our mistakes. But if we be honest right now, have we really been measuring up? And I know y'all in your house right now are watching on your phone or watching on your computer. You saying no. No, if you be honest. If you're saying yeah, I know you're just trying to pat yourself on the back. I guarantee. I know right there the answer is no, we haven't been measuring up to the fullness. I ain't talking about hitting it here and hitting it there and hitting it. No, I'm talking about the fullness. This thing literally says that we come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge is Ephesians 4:13. They measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's another one I wanted to read. And we'll read chapter 4 a little bit more. But it continues to talk about, now watch this. This is what we overlook. It continues to talk about identity. So what is the identity of the church? Right? If you had to identify it right now, what is the identity? Would you identify with holiness? Would you identify with righteousness? Would you identify with sanctification? Would you identify with judgmental? Now let's see. Now we've been identified as being judgmental. I like Ephesians 4, but you flip over to Ephesians 2, and it's a great chapter. And I love how it starts off. And he says, listen, don't y'all start acting funny with people just because they're a little different with you, different than you, or they coming in and they don't know what you know. Because it wasn't too long ago you were lost in the world without God. Right? Is the church's identity judgmental? Is the church's identity controlling? Or is the church's identity freedom? Now, freedom does not mean that you can do whatever you want to do. Freedom releases you into who you really are. And the only way to do this is through Christ. Is to tell people that they are one with the Father that loves them, and their identity comes from him and Christ alone. You know, many times we meet people with the rules first before we meet with the reality. We tell them, you know, you got to follow the rules for a while before you can really be somebody. Well, no, the conversation should be, you're already somebody right now, you just don't know it. And any unalignment or any sideways things that you could be into is only because you don't know who you are. Sin is missing the mark. That means you're shooting at something, but you're not hitting it right on. You're missing the target. That's simply what it is. So now, but at least you're shooting. So sometimes we have to build on the fact that at least you're shooting for a mark, but you just don't know what mark you're hitting. You've been given counterfeit marks. You've been getting counterfeit targets, and they say, hey, this is a target right here, or this target right here. Now, surely you won't die. Oh, you eat the fruit from that tree, surely you won't die. This is what you really want. He just don't want you to know he's going to be like him. You're going to be, don't it sound like a counterfeit target? It's a counterfeit target that's been given, and people are shooting, but they're sinning, and sometimes they don't even know because they don't know the truth. The Bible says you shall know Jesus said this, not the Bible, Jesus said this. In John, you shall know the truth, John 8:32, and the truth shall make you. Don't you say set, I'll be on them words. It don't say set you free. It says make you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But a lot of times, if there's no truth involved, then there's no freedom. The truth, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. So once again, it's connecting I am, it's connecting identity to truth. It's telling you that truth is in an identity. It's a live person. It's not a written thing that's just on paper. Yes, John 5:39 says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they was testified of me. He brings it back to identity again. Jesus always brings the process back to identity, because he understands that if you have a shell of an organization with weak organisms, it's like your body right now. Your body right now, you can have your body is encompassing all, and all your organs on the inside. If your cells start failing, you become sick and feeble, and then it will eventually expire, because the organisms on the inside of the body, aren't functioning right, so the body can't function. Ephesians 4 talk about that. The effectual working in the measure of every part. Let me get down to it. Ephesians 4. Let me get to the. I want to get to that part because I don't keep reading everything. Verse 16. Well, let's just read from verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, all them targets, and sleight of men and cunning craftsmen, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up, how? Into him. Who is him? Christ. In all things. How many things? All things. Which is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, watch this, make it increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So now break it down. If the parts messed up, if the pieces messed up, then the body will be messed up. If the organisms don't know who they are, then the organization could never speak the right identity. We'd be marching in the wrong direction. We'd be marching together and we on one accord. How can two walk together except they agree? Yeah, but if you're agreeing on the wrong thing, then you're going the wrong way. So in order for the whole to be as healthy and as functional as it should be, we got to break it down to the individual organism, and that's you and that's me. So do you know who you are? Have you studied enough to make you stop studying the rules of the church right now for a minute? Have you studied Christ enough to know who you are? Because you not knowing who you are will cause an insecurity and a double-mindedness in the body as a whole. Jesus always brings back to identity. He always brings back to a live, living force. He always brings it back to a live, living force and identity. He does not leave it on the paper. He does not leave it on the scrolls. He does not leave it on the walls. He puts it in. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So now it's a breakdown we gotta have. The Bible talks about the tear down, destroy, and then the plant, and the tear down, destroy, and the root up and destroy, and then the plant and the build. There's some things that you have to, it's talking about your mindset. It's some things that we're gonna be tearing them down and destroying them and rooting them up out of the soil of your brain, of your mindset, the soil of your mentality, and root them up. And then we're going to plant and we're going to build on the rock. We're going to plant and we're going to build your right identity. The organism of the church has to be centered on Christ, not Christ as an idea, not Christ as just somebody that did something for me, but Christ as one who showed me how to do it all. Paul said, and I love this statement, I am crucified with Christ. Not I don't clap, thank you, Lord, because you died for me. No, he's showing you how to die yourself. Jesus makes this statement. And why would he make this? First he says, if you believe on me, the works that I do, shall you do also. All of them. You can't just pick the, you want to open up blind eyes? Cool, you got to get on the cross too. You want to multiply bread and feed 5,000? Yeah, you want to feed the world? Yeah, you got to get on the cross too. Everybody get the reneging then. Everybody, I ain't signed up for that. Right? He said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater works than these shall go unto my Father. He says it very, very clear that is expecting you to do this. Then he makes a statement. He says, we always talk about love, right? He said, no greater love than this that a man laid on his life for a friend. Works that I do, you do also. No greater love than this that a man, no greater love than this that a man laid on his life for a friend. No greater works. He said, no greater, watch this. Whoo! No greater works than this that a man, I never put these together. Thanks, Lord. No greater works, no greater love than this that a man laid on his life for a friend. And the works that I do, you do also, and greater works than these. No greater love. I'm going to say it again. No greater love is just that a man will lay down his life for a friend. And the works that I do, so you do also, and greater works than these, because I go unto my Father. See, the church been looking kind of strange. That's why people ain't been recognizing it and been mischaracterizing, because it's been looking kind of strange. It's supposed to look like Jesus and supposed to be functioning like Jesus, but we've been handing out this watered-down version of tradition with Jesus' name written on it. Or he's the figurehead. He's the figurehead and not the actual head of your life. So we'll pick up there next class. Read through Matthew 6 again. Take your time. Slow down and study it. Read through it. You begin to see some of these things. You don't need me to show you these things. I understand why we're here and I understand what teaching is for. But if you would just slow down a bit, you would see a lot of these things. And the Holy Spirit will start revealing them to you as you inside of yourself. So study these Ephesians 4 and we'll pick up on it next time.